It's good to be back again. Thank you. Father, I ask you to just take the words that you've given me to speak this morning and help us to hear your word to us. Help us to hear what you would say to us. Help us to allow your word to transform our lives. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Checks the clock. Don't go too long. A while ago, I was thinking about a guy who we had known for something like 20 to 25 years. He used to come along to a church that we went to. And recently he died. And he was only 45 years old. He knew Jesus, but he had a number of issues. And he'd often been in rehab. And it was a bit like it was a revolving door. And then after he died, his funeral and celebration service details had come through. And I was going to take a lady and her daughter from Yatton to the service in Swindon. And this lady had been like a second mum to Terry. And he had collapsed at her home. His kidneys had failed from years of drug abuse and his heart had stopped. And although the paramedics managed to restart his heart, he never regained consciousness when they turned the life support system off. And when I think about Terry, particularly one morning as I was thinking about him, it's very easy to think that he had so many opportunities to change. In 2013, he got a place at UWE and he began an English degree. And it took longer than the usual 3 years because Terry kept lapsing back into drugs and rehab. But he finally got it. He got his degree. He wrote poetry and he did spoken word gigs. You know, like they stand up in a little pub somewhere. And sometimes you'd have a little group playing, but with spoken word stuff, it's like all these different poets will come and share what they've written. And Terry was a larger than life character. And he just had so many gifts and it all seemed to be wasted. And I felt that he had so much unfulfilled potential. Actually, on the service sheet, it says that I'm speaking about fulfilling potential, but it's actually really fulfilling unfulfilled potential.
We run out of ink, John.
That's all right. That's fine. You know. As I was thinking about Terry's life, I felt God say, who says Terry had unfulfilled potential? And if you're sort of pointing at something like unfulfilled potential, there's three fingers pointing back at you. And I realised that it's very easy to make a judgment, particularly for me, when I'm outside a situation looking in, but that God actually knew about Terry's seemingly dysfunctional upbringing, his early introduction to drugs and crime and everything else that had happened to him. And really, Terry had not found everyday life easy. So perhaps he had fulfilled all that God had planned for him in some way. And in his mercy, God took him home. But it really begs the question, am I, or are we, fulfilling our potential? Jesus told a parable in Matthew 25, and it's similar to the story in Luke. In fact, they're very similar. There are some differences. But in the parable in Matthew, Jesus tells of a man goes on a journey, calls his slaves together and entrusts them with his possessions. He gives the first one 5 talents, the second gets 2 talents, and the third one gets 1 talent. And it says, each according to his own ability. The slaves get busy, or at least the first and the second one do. The first makes 5 talents, another 5 talents. Second doubles his talents, and the third one had just buried his talent. The first 2 slaves are commended. Master says he'll make them both ruler over many things. The parable in Luke, the man is actually a king, and he gives 10 servants the same, the 1 minor each. And that is a bit maybe like us too, because we all receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So we have the gift of the Holy Spirit in us. 1 servant trades and obviously makes 10 minors. Another one makes 5. And 1 has just kept it safe. So in the parable, everyone has been given the same to start with. But in this case, there are rewards, and it's, I will make you ruler over 10 cities or 5 cities. Or in some translations, I will give you authority over cities. And I just wondered, do we use what we've been given well? See, only the servants who didn't use what they'd been given but just kept it safe were the ones who were criticised. At the first church I went to, I remember someone speaking on this, and they asked the question, do we see ourselves as 5 talent, 2 talent, or 1 talent people? Shall I ask you? No, I won't. Because being English, I suspect that we're all very reserved, and no one will put their hand up for being a 5-talent person. Now, interestingly, other people may look at you and think that you are, but we probably don't see that in ourselves. We might be happy to think of ourselves as a 2-talent person, as that sounds like we're useful, but we're not really pushing ourselves forward. Or maybe we're a 1-talent person. I used to think I was a 1. But I have to say that that's wrong thinking, because there's a temptation with it to just take a back seat and kind of keep a low profile. As I was preparing for this, there was something strange happened. I'd actually come back from Terry's funeral, and in the evening I was going to watch something on the TV, but there was about 20 minutes of a program on that was finishing before it, and it was about the life of Queen Elizabeth II, and it showed a clip of the Queen's message, Christmas message, from 1975. And in this clip, she says these words. But what exactly is meant by loving ourselves? I believe it means trying to make the most of the abilities we have been given. It means caring for our talents. It is a matter of making the best of ourselves, not just doing the best for ourselves. I thought, wow, you know, she's mentioned talents, caring for our talents, trying to do the best that we can with what has been given to us. So I read these passages in Matthew and Luke. I also wondered, what is our primary goal? You know, because you can read it and you think, oh, it would be lovely to have some influence over cities. But actually our primary goal is to please the king. You know, that has to be our primary goal. Some people might be surprised that there are rewards potentially. Do we look to rewards? Hebrews 11:6 says, without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do we want rewards from God? Just for serving him, just for hearing that, well done, good and faithful servant. Do we want to think of having rulership and authority over cities? Again, because we're English, we probably think, well, surely not. But there are examples where Christians have established new settlements and exercised authority. John Cadbury was a Quaker. He set up Cadbury's Chocolate. And he founded the Bourneville area of Birmingham around his factory and built houses there to care for his workers. We lived in Bradford for a time. But back in Victorian days, there were big mills in the centre of the town, and they were run by a family called the Listers. And at one point, they'd locked the factories, and basically they starved the workers so that they would accept lower wages. You know? Meanwhile, on the outskirts of the town, a new mill was built in the Air Valley. And this was built by a Christian called Titus Salt. And he built good housing around the factory for his workers. And he had green spaces. And he built a church for the workers to go to. And he built a school. And they had medical facilities. You know, and the area now is known as Saltaire. And it's on the UNESCO World Heritage List as a model village. That was the influence that a Christian had in that area. You know, coming up to date and a lot more local, we've got Marvin Rees as mayor of Bristol. He's a Christian and he's in a place of rulership and authority. We may not all be businessmen or politicians, but our prayers are powerful. In 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 to 4, Paul urges us to pray for kings and for all those in authority, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. In Jeremiah 29, it says, seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Well, we're not quite in exile, but in the city where God has placed us, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. So, have we fulfilled our potential? As we're all still here, I guess we're all still works in progress. None of us has fulfilled our potential yet. I'm not sure we ever will. I'm not sure we ever do. I think we can move towards it. And I think God is delighted with every step we take. How can I fulfill my potential? Paul wrote in Philippians 3, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, how can Paul write that? I mean, if anyone has the right to expect a bit of peace and quiet, it's Paul. He's been flogged several times. He's been stoned to the point where his body was just left outside the city. He's been shipwrecked. He's been beaten. He's been imprisoned. And yet he still writes, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize. You know, Paul was still hungry for more of God. And the question is, am I still hungry for more of God? Are we still hungry for more of God? Someone prayed for me once, and the word that he gave me was, there is more, there is more, there is more. There is more, there is more, there is more. There is more. And he was just kind of stoking a desire in me for more of God, that I could know him more, that I could just get to know him more, just to enjoy him more, to worship him more, to grow more like him. So what are the keys for growing in our potential? Over the years, I've tried to be good at something. I knew I couldn't be good at anything, everything, but I thought it would be nice to be really good at something. So I tried all sorts of things. I tried to be a good husband and a good dad. And since I got saved, I don't know, about 40 years ago, I've done many of the roles in church. You know, put out chairs, made coffee, decorated, been a deacon, treasurer, trustee, preached a bit, led prayer meetings, prayed for people, house groups, different stuff, different situations have come and gone. But through it all, through all of that Christian walk, there are three main threads. And they're the three that I can't get away from. And one is reading the Word of God. The other is praying. And the third is actually being a worshipper. First thing, the first key is to abide in the vine. Jesus said in John 15, remain in me and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. So no matter what our talent is, no matter what we think we can do, we're not going to really bear fruit without God. What is he calling you to? What has he spoken into you? What talent has he placed in you? That's where you're going to bear fruit. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Great words. Great, great words. But then, prayer. You know, I think we are pretty powerless without prayer. In the book of Acts, we can see that the early church knew this. But I hear of churches now where they don't have prayer meetings. And it's almost like prayer is inconvenient and forgotten. And I just can't understand that, because the prayer meeting is like the boiler room for the church. And for us as individuals, without prayer, without that connection to God, you know, how can we expect his power to move in our area or in our church or in our lives? God hears and responds to prayer. Evan Roberts was a young man and he used to work in the pits in Wales. And he'd come home from work in the evenings and he'd go and he'd pray in his garden shed. And he'd pray for hours each night, asking God to move in Wales and for people to be saved. And a few years later, as he continued to pray, the Welsh Revival broke out in 1904. At the other end of the age scale, there were the Smith sisters. Peggy was 84 and blind, and Christine was 82 and riddled with arthritis. They could no longer get to church, but they held prayer meetings in their cottage. And eventually, they lived to see the Hebridean revival break out in 1949. An incredible story. At one prayer meeting, they had an evangelist who had come to the island. He'd only come for 2 weeks and he stayed 2 years. And they told him that he had to go to one of the villages on the island, a different village, and that there would be 7 people there who would respond to the gospel. And he said, well, nobody goes there. It's like, you know, it's like stone. The people just are unresponsive. And the blind sister looked at him. And she said, Mr. Campbell, if you were living as near to God as you ought to be, he would reveal his secrets to you also. Well, Mr. Campbell went, and 7 people responded to the gospel and became pillars of the church in that place. Prayer is amazing. In Philippians 4, we have a promise or an instruction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You know, there's so many people who are anxious about stuff. And yet, here's Paul writing, don't be anxious about anything, but actually pray. And the result of praying with thanksgiving and presenting your request to God, the next verse says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul also writes, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Somewhat pleasingly, I've found that with Jesus, there is no retirement package. You know, in the world, you get to a certain age and you may retire, or you may choose to retire, or some people have circumstances that force them to retire. But with Jesus, there's no retirement package. His promise is the righteous will flourish like a palm tree. They'll grow like a cedar of Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. And on this line, I love this one. They will still bear fruit in old age. They will stay fresh and green. Well, I'm not green, but I'm fresh. Anyway, proclaiming the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no wickedness in him. Yeah. Finally, as an encouragement, there's Paul's words to the Galatians. You know, let us not become weary in doing good. Let us not become weary in well-doing. For at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. I know a lot of you will already be thinking, well, I do all this already. That's great. I just want to encourage you. I want to say to you, you know, if you've slowed down a bit, don't. Keep going. Keep on going. You'll be amazed what God will do with you in the days to come. You know, Paul wrote, only let us live up to what we have already attained. That's what we need to do. Just keep on doing those things with God and allowing him to work in us and through us. Amen.